Please remain standing for scripture reading.
We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. And let's hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on the word? Father, we thank you that you speak to us plainly and sufficiently in the pages of Scripture. You have laid down for us there all that we need for life and godliness. You have shown us all we need in Jesus. We pray now in these moments you would help us to understand these great truths. We pray that your Spirit would come and make them plain and bright and bold to us. May we bow before them. May we trust in them. And may you work eternal things in us, Lord, by them. And so we wait upon you now, Lord, to do by your word and through the power of your Spirit what we cannot do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody wants to rule the world. At least maybe their world, the world around you. The problem is that no one has the wisdom or the power to actually rule the world. Even our own worlds. People have tried for thousands of years to rule the world. It requires too much wisdom, too much power to be ruled by one man or one woman or even just one nation. It's a God-sized task that ultimately can only be handled by Christ, the King. It's his world. But this desire to want to rule the world, or at least rule our little worlds, we see on display in the disciples who want to have the position of greatness in the kingdom. The disciples, as they come to Jesus, want to be great, really great. They're coming to Jesus and they want to be known not simply as great in the world, they want to be known as great in the kingdom of heaven. The problem is, as we see, they're coming to Jesus with, the world's idea of what it means to be great. This had been a discussion amongst them, probably at least once or twice. They were, before they came to Jesus, probably having some kind of discussion about who was the greatest. So they had to come to Jesus to try to settle it. You wonder what that conversation might have been like. There must have been some kind of excuse me, scorekeeping between them. To even ask the question, they must have been thinking about, I wonder who Jesus' favorite really is, as they looked around at each other. Or maybe wondering who had cast out the most demons, or who had healed the most sick, or who was the most liked among the people. Or who was able to remember the teachings of Jesus the best. Or who knew their Old Testament the best? Who could recite the law of Moses? Or, excuse me, who could sing the most psalms by heart? There must have been thoughts like these running around their heads and release their private conversations with one another in order for them to come to Jesus in this moment. But you see, their ideas of greatness as they came to Christ were all man's ideas, not God's. And now Christ is going to school them all in what it means to be great, truly great, in the kingdom of heaven. What does it take for somebody to be truly great in the kingdom of this world? It takes a lot of talent, power. It takes followers on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok. It takes a lot of money. It's interesting to see how women find men to be attractive or not in certain circumstances. They've run studies, and they've had studies where women would rate men as to how they look without knowing anything about them. But then they found when the women are aware that the man is wealthy, it raises him at least 2 points in their attractiveness. Money. Money is power in this world. So in this world, the great ones are the ones who have maybe the power of money or the power of fame or the power of position or of privilege or of opportunity or connections to the right people or the right family or who have the power of knowledge or the power of credentials. Maybe having certain letters after your name. Excuse me. Or the power of titles, maybe, of senator or duke or duchess. Excuse me. As we've seen, it takes the power of the military, or the power of a gun, or the power of a nuclear threat to be great in this world. There are many things that bring power in this present world, and those are the things that the world looks at as great. But Christ presents his disciples here with what it takes to be great in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples thought that they had a handle on this to some degree. Christ, though, comes and shows them that they are 1,000 miles off. For Jesus isn't going to sort of pick one or two of the 12 to be the greatest before them and show them one worldly category or another. He will show them what true greatness is in his kingdom, and it won't be at all what they thought. He's going to show them what it means to be great at all. You know, one of the interesting things we find here is we don't find Peter coming and saying in this moment he was the greatest. the Roman church would have us believe that Peter is the greatest of all the disciples, believing he was somehow the first pope set forth out of texts like Matthew 16. But if Peter had indeed, say back in Matthew 16, been exalted to some kind of place like this, he could have easily settled the matter here. Things would have gone very differently in chapter 18. Peter simply could have raised his hand and said, "We all know what Jesus said to me about being the Pope. We all know I have the keys of the kingdom. We all know the church is built on me, so we can all just sort of move on. It's settled." Well, that doesn't happen. The disciples don't believe that in any sense or understand Jesus to have said that back in Matthew 16. And so they come with this contention amongst them, wondering who's the greatest. They're at odds. All of them wanting to sort of grab that ring of power and be called in this moment by Jesus the greatest. And Jesus calls a little child before them. Verse 2. He sets the child in front of them. They all must have wondered, what in the world was Jesus up to? How is this little child going to reveal who's the greatest? Maybe they wonder if this is going to be a little bit of a test of some kind, a contest even involving this child. Maybe guess his name or his age or something. I don't know. Then Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus sort of takes them back even a step here and says, unless you are converted first and become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom, let alone be great. So the question they need to answer is not, are you the greatest, but are you in the kingdom of Christ at all? Are you in it all? And Christ gives the criteria for determining. Being in the kingdom is the chief concern. Unless you're converted to become like little children, you will not even be in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven is then only for, you could say, little children. That is, those who come to the kingdom as a little child. Not just for those who are of a certain age who might believe, but those of any age who believe need to come as a little child in their conversion. The kingdom of heaven is only then for those who are humble and trusting, as a little child is humble and trusting towards its father. This means the oldest and most mature believer we can imagine, the oldest and most mature believer, must always be someone who is trusting their God as a child trusts his father. We know how young children, we see them around here, love to run and hide behind their fathers at times. They know that that's what dads do. Dads protect. Dads help. And so the believer is one who must, from first to last, from first faith to final breath, They must trust their God as a child trusts his father. We don't graduate, beloved, in the Christian life to some kind of independence in our faith in Jesus. We never get to a place when we are now on our own out there. Unless you are first converted and become like little children, you will not even be in the kingdom of heaven. But we stay children. The youngest child who believes and the oldest believer we know are both to be like children in their looking to Christ. And so Christ makes it plain, if you're going to enter the kingdom even, just to even be in it, let alone anything about greatness, you need to realize you cannot lift a finger to help God save you. You must know that if you're to enter the kingdom at all, it must be all of Christ and his work, completely dependent upon the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to be saved from sin and death, to be a child in your conversion. Is to be trusting his perfect obedience in your place, trusting in his sufficient death for you, trusting in the power of his life that was raised up to raise you up from the grave. It must be all of Christ. That is what little children believe in the kingdom. Little children, they come with the empty bowl, sort of a faith, before the king and say, "Sir, may I have Christ. May I have Christ." So to be in the kingdom at all is to be like a child, Jesus says. Before we even think about greatness. And then, in a sense, he leaves it there. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The great ones in the kingdom are the ones who look in childlike faith always to the king. Jesus had spoken of John the Baptist earlier in his ministry as the greatest in the kingdom up to that point. John was the greatest in the kingdom up to that point because John was the one, in the sense, he was the greatest prophet because he was announcing the presence of the king. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the greatest message any prophet had ever brought. But Jesus also said that the one who is, in a sense, least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't establishing sort of rankings in the kingdom of greater or lesser with John or with others. But he was using a figure of speech, a way to say, to emphasize that those who trust in the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, will be greater than even the one who announces the coming of the Lamb. It's better to be even in the kingdom than even just announcing the King. But the way Jesus speaks of the kingdom here in Matthew 18, the great ones are the ones who are there because of their trust in Christ, by their trust in Christ. And the only ones that are there are the ones who have a childlike trust in Christ. You know, the Bible never calls you and I to consider our ranking in the kingdom, like the disciples did here, in the way they were asking. It doesn't come and set before some who are elites in the kingdom, this elite status to shoot for, and then there are other peasants sort of in the kingdom. No, the Bible tells us that all who are there are the greatest. Just being there by faith as a little child is better than hitting the lottery. You know, one of the ways in which I think you can test your heart in this regard is to ask yourself if you will be at all amazed someday that you are there with Christ in his kingdom. Utterly amazed that you are there. You of all people have somehow found your way to the kingdom, or rather you have been brought in by faith into this kingdom. That childlike faith. You. Have you ever been somewhere of great privilege? Sort of felt like you didn't belong there. Maybe it was a box seat at some sporting event. Penthouse view, or you got sort of some upgrade of some kind, maybe an expensive car, first class, something you just sort of felt like, I don't think I really deserve this. This is the feeling, only you could say 1,000 times greater for us as we enter the kingdom. We ought to be utterly amazed that we're there. Utterly amazed that grace has come. The believer says, it's utterly amazed that grace has come to me of all people. The most amazing thing to a believer in Christ when they find themselves in the kingdom is that they are there. It's not the beauty or the wonder of the place. It's that a sinner like me has been brought in. We ought to be those who sort of run around heaven and grabbing people and saying, can you believe I'm here? I'm here. Me. We sang in that Amazing Grace hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you will be still in 10,000 years in awe. In absolute awe that you are there. It won't be that, well, I can't believe so-and-so is here. But that God has made a way by the blood of his Son for this sinner to be there. That's the heart of a child of God. That's the heart of a child of God. All it knows, like a child, is that it needs its father for everything. The one who is coming like a little child That's the child of God. They come in as a child. They're converted like little children in their conversion. And they stay a child in their need of their God, though they mature and grow, or at least they ought to mature and grow. No one outgrows our need to rest like a child on our God. Jesus goes on to say, whoever receives such a one in my name receives me. Whoever receives such a one in my name receives me. And he reveals there that the kingdom of heaven treasures childlike faith. And so Jesus says that the one who receives then a believer in Jesus, one who has that childlike faith, they're actually receiving him by it. And then he goes on to say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus testifies here to the Father's care. The Father's care for his children. The text here in verses 5, 6, and following, even down through verse 14, is often taken to support an idea or the idea that Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. These little ones. And that's a true truth from Scripture. But this text here isn't meant to drive that home. Jesus isn't speaking here to his great love for little children. He's speaking of his great love for the little one. Those who have childlike faith and are looking to him. The term for little ones that we find used in verse 6 and then later on throughout the next number of verses is a term that's doesn't refer to children of a certain age physically. But it's a technical term really referring to believers. You are the little ones who believe in him. This is a reference to believers of any age, who come as little children to their God. And so Christ is giving here a fierce warning that we'll see he'll build on in the verses following, in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. A fierce warning to not mistreat his children, these little ones who look to him in faith. It's not simply a text to say, be careful, don't mistreat little children. As horrible as that is, and wicked as it is, this is a fierce warning not to mistreat the little ones of God, his children, those who would come with childlike faith. Beloved, do you long to be great in the kingdom? Great in the kingdom. You should long to be great, but also know that it only comes by always, always being a child before your God, in complete dependence and trust upon Him. The mightiest men and women and young people in the kingdom are all little ones before their God. Greatness, true greatness in the kingdom of heaven flees when we lose sight of our simple childlike need for our God. Someone has said, "For when pride comes, God goes. When pride comes, God goes." The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of little ones who know exactly how small they are and who know exactly how wonderfully big and good is their Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for helping us to see what you value, what is really great in your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you'd help us never to lose sight of our need for our God, for that childlike dependence and faith. Lord, we ask you to drive out pride, desires, Lord, for status and recognition and fame, position. But may we just glory in the truth and the wonder that we are in the kingdom at all. Lord, I pray that if there's yet one who's outside of Christ, even in these moments, you would lead them, Lord, by the hand into your kingdom, trusting in Jesus all the way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as Ryan leads us as we sing in closing, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God."